Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
She went with stocking stuffers. She said, "I can't say that. It might ruin a kid's Christmas." I'm like, all right, so before sermon time, we lost. Yeah, you probably all know that, but that's fine. So if you see Christian, don't talk to him. Just give him a fist bump and let him go. It's the best thing for him. No, he's doing good. I have never been so cold in my life. I mean, it was freezing. I don't know how many layers I had on. When we got into the car to go home, we have heated seats in the car. That was on. All of my clothes that I had on for the game were on. And I was still freezing in the car. So it was cold. But yeah, proud of our kids. I think one of the most special times, I don't even know how the kid got injured on the other team, or if he just fell out from being frozen on the sideline or something. I don't know. But, you know, the teams, they all take knees and stuff. So we took a knee on our side, and they took a knee on their side. And then all of a sudden, one of our players got up and walked over and then our whole team just joined them. And it's like, you know, we got killed, but we got good kids. So anyway, and second place in the state isn't bad. I don't think, anyway. So there you go. That's my update. I wanted to support our school. So anyway, thanks to all of you who watched on TV at home. I'm sure you were a lot warmer. All right. When I was a kid, there was this chart that my dad would make. And it was our chore chart. And he would put it on the fridge in the kitchen. And there was a list of all these different things you could do to earn money. And for everything that we did, we put a hash mark. And every hash mark was worth a dime, right? So one of the things that we could do, now this is going to sound really bad because you're going to think, oh, you're that kind of person. One of the things that we could do for allowance was polish the silver. You're thinking, oh, you have silver. That's the house you grew up. I don't know how we got this silver. We never used the silver. It was this carafe thing, and we just had it. But it paid a lot of hash marks. So I would polish the silver every so often just to earn some extra money. But we never used this thing. It just sat there. I don't even know who has it. It might be coming back to me someday in a will. I have no idea. But it just sat there. But what was amazing was how dirty it got just by sitting there. Nobody ever used it, but somehow the oxidization, or is that even a word? The atmosphere made it have this patina or whatever slowly on it over time. And so you would need to polish it in order to be able to, do what you do with silver and look at yourself in it, I guess. I don't know. So every once in a while we would do such a thing. But the point being, if you wanted to see your reflection in it, if you wanted it to shine, so to speak, you needed to keep after it. Which brings us, coincidentally, to the passage in Malachi this morning. So this is from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says this to the people: "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver," hence the introduction. "He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in the former years." So as we think about this passage of Scripture, there needs to be some context as to what's going on in the book of Malachi for us to be able to hear this well. And so Malachi is a post-exilic prophet, meaning that the people are back in the land after being exiled to Babylon. If you remember the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back, they rebuild the wall, they rebuild the temple, and the people come back to the land. However, things aren't the same. And so if you think about like the glory days, where David and Solomon would have reigned, this is not that. Everything looks kind of pitiful. And so where the Queen of Sheba would come to get wisdom from Solomon, nobody wants to come to Jerusalem anymore because it's together, but it's not pretty anymore. Like it's not something that's appealing to the eyes or encouraging to the people. When Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, 2 Chronicles tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Whatever that looks like, there is part of the story of the people of Israel that the glory of God filled the temple. There was a sense of God's presence being among the people. That is not now. That's not Malachi. In fact, they might be back in the land, which was promised to them, but there is a sense of God's absence. And so the people began complaining. Now, complaining's not a bad thing. Qualify it in a little bit. Complaining's not a bad thing. Complaining, we read complaints in the Psalms regularly. And so complaining can be a form of prayer. It actually can be a faith kind of thing, because what you're doing is bringing your complaints to God. And there's plenty of things that we can complain about. We can complain about the injustices in the world. We can complain about things not being as they should be, all those kinds of things. There's plenty of things to complain about. Complaining is good when we bring them to God, because it's actually a way that we connect with God. God doesn't mind our complaints. God is happy that we bring our complaints to God. But that's not what's happening here either in Malachi. The people are complaining, but they're not complaining to God. They're complaining about God to one another. And the worst part of it is it was the priests who were instigating and initiating these complaints about God. So it would be like me getting up here week after week and being like, you know what, guys, I just don't know what the heck God's doing out there. Maybe there's a God, but if there is, well, you know, let's sing our songs, let's go home. Be happy, have joy. You know, it's the Levites, it's the people who are supposed to be encouraging faith that are leading in these complaints about God. So they're not complaining to God, which would have been an act of faith, would have been perfectly appropriate. They're complaining about God. And so if you can imagine that, the people who have been placed in charge of you to encourage your faithfulness to God are the ones complaining about God. It was just an incredibly discouraging environment for them to be a part of. And so into all of this, God speaks these words to the priests. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." So they're anticipating this, but it hasn't happened yet. "The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And this is what God always does. When we fail, and so the Levites are failing in their part of the relationship of the covenant with God, when we fail in our part of the covenant with God, God finds another way to make things happen. God finds another way to do things. God never drops his end of the deal, his end of the covenant, but consistently and persistently finds new ways of upholding it. And so the priests are failing to prepare the people, and so God promises another messenger who will come prepare the way. Down the line, that's going to be John the Baptist. But in the midst of that, as they're waiting for several hundred years, God has something else to do in the meantime. And so God says through Malachi, "You want me to come? You want me to show up? Okay. But do you think you can handle me showing up?" The people need to be refined. It reminds me of that question, you know, "You want me to come to you? Okay, but do you think you can handle it?" Reminds me of this one time. I was in spiritual direction training, and it was the very first time that anybody had been directed, and so they wanted a guinea pig. And so there's a class of six or seven of us, and I volunteered to be the guinea pig, to be directed in front of the class. So I was directed for maybe 30, 40 minutes or so. And, you know, as if any of you have experienced spiritual direction before, sometimes it can get deep, and it felt deep at that moment. And so at the end, I was like slunched down in my chair. You know, your body language just tells you everything. And so I had this red, I call it my red sweatshirt moment. I had this red sweatshirt on. I was slouched down, and my professor, my mentor, turns to the class and invites them to start giving feedback and noticings and things. And he goes to me, "Can you sit up and take it?" I was like, "Ooh, yes, sir." Malachi says this, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" We might hear this as threatening language, but it's not threatening language. There are people who can stand. Psalm 15 gives us a whole list of characteristics of the kind of people who can stand in God's presence, who are welcomed into God's presence. Paul in Ephesians talks about standing and standing in faith, and when we've done everything to do, to stand. And so it's not that we can't stand in God's presence. I think some people talk sometimes as though that nobody can stand in God's presence. Actually, God makes ways for us to be able to be in God's presence. So it's not threatening language. But not everything at the same time can stand before God. If you go back to the silver imagery or metaphor, the patina that's built up on that silver is not supposed to stand. It's not supposed to be there. It's not that, and it's the same thing with our souls too. The stuff that builds up on our souls isn't supposed to be there. The stuff that kind of attaches to us as we're just a part of this world, that is got a lot of evil and brokenness and everything, those things attach to ourselves and our soul and influence us. And those things aren't supposed to be there. That's not the way that God wants those things to be. And so we all collect these things. But it's not that God can't tolerate the dirt that builds up. Some people talk that way about God, like, you know, sinners just can't stand in the presence of God. You know, you got to clean yourself up and all those kinds of things. I don't think that's the case at all. It's not that God can't stand the stuff that builds up within us. It's that he doesn't desire such a thing for his creation, particularly that part of creation, you and me, that's supposed to reflect God's image. And so God wants something better for us, better for you, better for me, better for humanity, than all of that gook building up over time. And so to the priests who've allowed complaint and apathy and a bit of atheism to build up around their heart and soul, Malachi says this, "He'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by in former years." Here's something I think would be very helpful for us to understand as we just think about our life of faith. All of us do laundry, right? I think. All of us do laundry. Why do we do laundry? Because stuff gets dirty. Like our clothes get dirty. We want them to last a long time. We don't want to wear things dirty. You know, my kids' football gear, if anybody wants to wash that because it's still zipped up in the bag, it needs laundered badly, right? So it's just a part of our lives, this needing to be cleaned. And so understand this, that God's refinement isn't like an exception to the rule. It's always necessary. God's refinement is always necessary. It's necessary because of the world that we live in. It's necessary because we're quickly corrupted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Just as the silver needed regular attention so you could see your reflection, God regularly wants and needs to attend to our souls, to your souls, so that God might see God's own reflection in you. And so God's refining work isn't cruel. It's not cruel, but it's good. It's not condemning. It doesn't make us feel bad about the gook that's kind of accumulated on us. But it's freeing because it enables us to be honest about our regular need to be made holy in an unholy world. Refining is not once and done, and it's not reserved for the really bad people who have a lot of sin going on. In fact, if you look back through Christian history, you'll find that the people who desired to be refined the most were the saints. Not like the hardcore sinners, but it was the saints, the desert mothers and the desert fathers, who asked God to continue to refine them. Refining was a normal part of their life with God. I don't know if this is encouraging or not, and I don't want to create tears of Christians, but refinement isn't reserved for the worst of us, but for the best of us. And so I'm not saying like the best Christian, so to speak, but here's what I mean. Refinement can often focus on what's wrong with us, but refinement is necessary for the best of us to come forth, for God to shine God's self through our lives. So refinement isn't like an optional thing. It's not a punishment. It's something to bring out God's presence, God's image within us. The gospel text for this morning is a story of refinement, the story of Zechariah. If you remember the story of Zechariah, it comes to us in the book of Luke. And so Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. Just a quick recap of the story. And so he's a priest. He's a member of a priestly family. So him and his wife are priests. They're well along in years. They have no kids. And he drew Lot to go in and perform the priestly duties. And so as he's doing those things, an angel appears to him and says, "You're going to have a child." And in disbelief, he just kind of asked how this is going to happen. And as a result of this, he was mute. He lost the ability to speak for the whole time of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. And so now John is born, and they're about to name him. And as custom has it, you're supposed to name everybody was a junior or something. You're supposed to name your son after the father. And so they were thinking he would be named Zechariah. But then Elizabeth motions to Zechariah in the midst of all this, and Zechariah takes his tablet and writes his name as John. And then we get this passage of scripture that Krista read for us this morning. I want to read it one more time, but as we hear it, these are not just random words that Zechariah is saying. These are words of the Psalms and the prophets. Okay, so these, and it's not like one passage, one text of scripture from the Psalms and the prophets. It's like these ideas are scattered everywhere throughout the Psalms and the prophets. So he's not just bringing up some religious language here, some good-sounding language. He's bringing up the scriptures again. And with that, the first things that he says, once he gets the opportunity to speak again, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way before him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path to peace." Malachi and Luke, these passages aren't intentionally parallel, but there are parallels within them. In both of them, priests are main characters. In both of them, there's this presence or absence of words. And so the words in Malachi are words of complaint. The words in Zechariah, at one point, are absent. He can't speak. And then when he does, he speaks the words of Scripture. In both, there is a presence of refinement as a promise of what God is going to do in Malachi and is evidenced in Zechariah in the book of Luke. Zechariah has been refined. It's demonstrated in his prophecy. And so if you can imagine, which we probably can't, but let's just try. He's been quiet for 9 months. He's not been able to talk to anybody. He hasn't been able to process with anybody. If you're a verbal processor, can you imagine not being able to say anything to anyone for 9 months? It might be your own personal hell, right? So 9 months go by. He can't say anything. All he can do is reflect on the fact that he can only reflect on the fact that God has somehow chosen him for whatever reason. Reflect on going to the temple, performing the priestly duties, encountering an angel, not believing what is very clearly happening in front of him, and having to sit with that for 9 months, not being able to do anything with it. You just have to sit with it. It's a process of just being refined. As he's sitting with it, he's remembering and he's recalling the scriptures that Israel's been given. I mean, that would have been something that he would have been trained in already. So it wouldn't be like he was trying to learn new things, but he's remembering things, just like Krista was talking about. It's this post-act, he's remembering what has been. And so over those months, he's been refined. God's polishing the silver, so to speak, in Zechariah's soul. Because when he speaks, they're not random words. They're the words of Scripture. And so Zechariah speaks, and when he speaks, it's a word of blessing and it's a song of joy. God's refining work, at least in my experience, isn't joyful, and I really appreciate that idea of joy coming later as you reflect on things, because the refining stuff that I've went through in life has not been joyful. But it has produced joy. I'm a different person because of the way that God has kind of polished and done the refining work in my life. And it's something that has to be done in all of you, without exception. Like, there's nothing wrong with you because you need to be refined. That's part of the good news is that in our relationship with God, God wants to clean us up. God wants to make God's image shine through us, through you. God doesn't want you to continue to build up the gook on your life. God wants you to be free of those things. And God does the work. Silver doesn't polish itself. You don't polish your own self. You don't polish your own soul. You don't make it so it reflects the image of God. All you can do is submit and surrender to the refining of the refiner, to God doing God's work in you. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's not a matter of pass or fail, because probably as you're refined, it's going to be a both and. Sometimes you're going to do well and cooperate well with it, and sometimes you're not. But the overall question is, are you going to continue to be open to let God do God's refining work in you? God's refining work, I don't believe, needs to be feared, because it's central to God's rescue and God's restoration. Preparing the way is an Advent phrase, but it's not an individual effort of what we have to do. It's a work that only God can do. And it's not just an individual thing. It's a communal work just as much as it is an individual one. So it's a both and. Zechariah is a priest who's been refined, and Malachi is addressing a group of priests who need to be refined. And as verse 78 says, the refining takes place in the midst of the tender mercy of God. And so we corporately, it's not just you, but we corporately, that's a part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, is to acknowledge we as a group are being refined by God as priests. We're priests to one another. And so the priest is the representative of the people to God. In the New Testament and in our faith tradition, we believe that we are all priests. It's not just selected for one person, but that we're all priests. And that it's all of our responsibility to represent the people to God and God to the people. We're kind of that intermediary person who stands in the gap and reflects both ways. And so we do that in our life together as we bring one another to God. As we do that in conversation with one another, in encouragement to one another, and in witness to one another, as we tell the story of how God is working in our own life, we do it as we gather together on these Sunday after Sundays. We're priests, not only to one another, but we're priests to the world. We're priests to the world. Our lives are meant to point to the revelation of God in Christ. And so, friends, my encouragement to you this morning is not to fear refinement. Not to fear refinement. Not to run from it. Refinement doesn't come to you. God doesn't do this in order to condemn you, but to purify you so that you reflect the image of Jesus, the life of Jesus through your life. And one of the things that produces is joy. As God continues to bring God's image into your life and through your life, one of the fruits of those things is joy. And so may we be people who are refined, and may one of the ways that people experience us be through experiencing the joy that is a part of our lives. Amen.